welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So excited by just the word this morning is something that God's been stirring in my heart for many years and brought me back to, in a sense, the very first message I ever preached in Shofar Pretoria. Not in a sense, it was the very first message. I was just a student leading a group of students up to a fledgling church that had recently been started and just started getting going. A couple of us here today wouldn't have fit in the venue we were in. I think the whole venue, stage included, was probably the size of this block of chairs. Has anybody here ever been in the Moonbox Theater? The back there, the tiny Christo Salanto and Reino Salanto back in those days. And just an incredible time. And just so aware that God's wanting to restore in these next few months areas in every one of our lives. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about coming up again. I encourage you, for those who weren't there, get the message. But right at the heart of that is a word that JP, sitting behind the computer, the back, brought me and on the family camp in the middle of the year. Just around the fact that when Moses went up on the mountain, God spoke to him powerfully and gave him his great tablets, God's own handwriting on him. He came down and he dropped those tablets and he dropped the law of the Lord. And he dropped, in a sense, so much of the promise and the purpose that God placed on his life, and they shattered. And many of us, I believe, are at that place where we know God's spoken to us and God's called us. And in a sense, we'd been up on the mountain, but we come down and we drop those tablets. And I just so loved the word, just so resonated with my heart, the word that JP brought at the camp where he just said it. Just sense God saying, Moses went up a second time. And as God took Moses up on the mountain the second time, he restored everything that he'd given him up on the mountain the first time and more. And when Moses came down the second time, his face was glowing because he'd been in the presence of God. And from that day onwards, every time he'd been in God's presence, he'd come out and he'd put a veil over his face because he was just freaking everyone out around him because this man's face is glowing. Before I get too much just into the message of what I'm wanting to say, I just want to say that God's, in every one of our lives, I believe in the next month or two, he's going to take us back to those times and those moments where we've dropped the tablets. He's saying, come up again. Come up again and let's restore and let's renew. Let's walk in again that mantle and that purpose that God's placed upon our lives. And before we get into the message, I'd just like us to watch a short video clip of a man by the name of John Wimber. It was very influential in the vineyard movement, and got saved from a lifestyle of drug addiction and was involved in the whole rock culture, involved in a rock band, all of that. You can go read his story. God used him powerfully just to establish much of God's purposes for New Testament church, many things that had been lost over the years. I love that clip because I think it just cuts so to the heart of so much of exactly where we are. Love, I says, he was stupid enough to think that you come to church, you have a good time, and then you go out and you do all the stuff that's in the Bible. He said he was stupid enough to believe that. Obviously, he's being facetious and by aspris in saying that. But I wonder how many of us are exactly like him on the one side, and how many of us are exactly like the rest of his church people, to just categorize them all together. I'm sure there were a whole bunch of other people in his church whose heartbeat was exactly the same as his. I wanted us initially, we were a little bit pressed for time, so not going to do it, but I'd like you just to maybe take a moment or two, just as you're sitting there, maybe not have a group discussion around it, but just simply think, if you think of the life of Jesus, all the stuff Jesus did, what would you like to do? What would you like to replicate? The stuff that Jesus got up to in his time here on earth, I think you've got that question on on the next slide. Think of all the stuff Jesus did. What would you most like to do? Question that I'd like you to think about just briefly now and carry with you in the week going forward. Meditate over it and say, but God, all of the stuff you did, I'd love to multiply bread. I think Elkham would be crazy. Can you imagine going to Loftus one day? Half time, everyone's hungry. You say, hey guys, I got a better plan. Here's some bread. Here's some biltong and chips probably. One Simba packet and one of those little Willy's packets of biltong that's got like 3 drops of biltong in. We're going to feed this whole stadium. That must be a pretty cool thing to be part of. He spoke there about come forth. Imagine you get a phone call, someone's just been in a car accident, or some whatever may have just happened. Someone's just died for whatever cause, and you say, don't worry, I'm on my way. You walk into the room, say, everyone, just leave us for a second. You say, come out. Come forth. And God gets up and he comes out. Crazy stuff that Jesus got up to in his life. And I remember when I was leading that team, obviously, as a younger student. God brought me back to this message and had it reworked it a little bit and maybe share it with a bit more maturity. But as I'm sharing it and as I was going through it, I understood that as I was maybe bringing in a bit more maturity, there was probably a lot less zeal. And that's one of the things I'm trusting God for. God, maybe I should go back to where I was 10 years ago when we did crazy things for Jesus, when we actually did the stuff. We would wake up in the middle of the night or get some friends together and say, hey guys, let's go pray there. Rather than arrange a braai on a Friday or Saturday night, we'd say, come, let's go together. And maybe braai quickly, but that's not the point. And then we're going to go and we're going to do a prayer walk somewhere. We'd wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning in the residence. I stayed, a couple of us in our small group. And we'd have a big bottle of oil like that. And 3 o'clock in the morning, we'd walk through the whole residence, praying and anointing every door, praying for every person, doing stupid things for Jesus. But the amazing thing is, looking back, how many people got saved in this time, how lives are transformed. How the week after I spoke this message, way back then, we did an outreach in Attridgeville in a tent. One of the craziest times in my life. In a good sense. I remember I'd pray for some people and we'd have a cord microphone. Werner, who's the pastor in Secunda now, he was one of the guys on the team with me, and he'd be standing on the side, and as people would come up and we'd pray for them. After a while, I'd give the microphone to Werner because I couldn't hold the microphone anymore, for the simple reason that if I touched somebody while I was holding the microphone, one guy said to me, he said, why are you choking me? I said, I'm hardly touching you. What do you mean? No, I'm not like electricity. I'm shocking him. So I thought maybe, so I give Brandon, after a while he holds the microphone. Every time, no, I'm not holding anything. The guy says, I'm still shocking him. And then we started praying for those people. And as they were being shocked, the next night they'd come back and we'd say, listen, anyone got to tell? Yes, last night he came back. You know, he struggled with whatever it may have been, or blind eyes open. People healed instantly in those moments. And I remember, I don't know why I'm holding this microphone still. Force of habit. I remember the one guy, craziest story, I think we prayed for him on the Monday or the Tuesday night of the crusade. He comes forward, no, he's got just stomach problems, and he comes forward, and I realize he's got much bigger problems than stomach problems. This guy's got a serious alcohol problem. You can smell it from a mile away. And I ask him about it because you don't need a word of knowledge in moments like that. You know, you just need a nose. And he says, yes, he drinks too much. Can pray for you, so pray for it. Broke the spirit of addiction over his life. The Thursday, we back at the outreach. I say, is there anyone we prayed for earlier who wants to come forward so we can just to share what's happened in the week, just to stir faith before we pray for more people? This guy comes up, takes a microphone. He says, a couple of nights ago, you guys prayed for me. And the next morning, I woke up and I walked past the Shabin on the way to work. I waved at the Shabin guy and I didn't go. The Shabin guy couldn't believe it. He's like, I'm a star client. I'm not coming. He goes to work. He comes back, walks past. In a day or two, he walks past. And so the second or the third day, he goes back to the Shabin. And I'm like, give me back the microphone. You know? The guy tells a story. I'm getting more and more nervous as he's telling more and more of the story. So he goes to the Shabin. And he says he's just going to buy one. He buys a castle. This milk, big 500 ml whatever bottles that you got back in those days. Castle draft bottle. On him. Buys it in the morning. In the afternoon as he goes home, he decides he's going to open this. He's going to drink it. He gets home and he opens it. The whole bottle is just worms on the inside. No beer, a bottle of worms. I so cherish that moment because that guy knew that had nothing to do with anybody on our team. That guy knew that was the power of God at work in his life because God is committed to his salvation. We had crazy moments like that. And on the way up, I was just praying and in preparation, and that's where kind of this whole message had come from. In John 3. Passage we know really well, Sean spoke on it recently, Nick at night. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, and encourage you if you weren't here, get Sean's message on this whole conversation. But this man comes to him by night and he says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This man comes, the older man, he says, Jesus, obviously God is with you. Because the stuff that you're doing can only be done by somebody who's serving a living God. But in that time, I remember the Holy Spirit asked me about the corollary to this question. Simply asked, if God is with you, shouldn't you be doing all of the signs that Jesus was doing? Yes, you can only do these signs if God is with you. But what if we take that a little bit step further and we say, but if God is with you, then shouldn't you be doing all of these signs? Shouldn't we be doing the stuff, as John Wimber calls it? And then I went and I looked up a whole bunch of people, and throughout the Old Testament, there are examples of people who moved in power. People who were filled with the power of God. People who God was with them, and because God was with them, they were doing amazing things. Elisha and Elijah are great examples. They did crazy stuff. One of them goes and borrows an axe, doesn't have money to pay the guy back, starts chopping, and the axe falls in a river or a dam, and the axe falls to the bottom. He's got a problem, he needs to give the axe back. He makes a plan, prophesies to the water, does a prophetic action, and the axe head floats. Takes the axe head out and gives the axe head back. I wonder how many of us have lives that are characterized by supernatural things. Like they drink water, the water tastes bad. He gets salt, he throws salt in the water tastes good again. I don't know if you ever thrown salt in water. It doesn't make it better. Moments of craziness that come upon them. The only thing is it's craziness inspired by the Holy Spirit. All over the Old Testament, people filled with the power of God. Then in the New Testament, it's obviously Jesus. But then there the 12. In Luke 9, Jesus calls his 12 disciples together and he gives them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The next chapter, he makes a circle a bit bigger. He calls 70 and he says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names were written in heaven. He gave them power over so many things that would stand in their way. In Acts 6, Stephen, who'd become the first martyr, the first man to be killed for his faith, Scripture says, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then the coolest of the bunch, a guy by the name of Philip in Acts chapter 8, went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes about his visit to the church in Corinth, and he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I want us to pause there for a moment. I believe one of the biggest failings that we have in the church today is that we have people putting their faith in a whole bunch of things except the power of God. Just yesterday, I was having a conversation with Mezen about our children and raising our children. You know, raising our children in school environments where for a large part of the day, we've got no control of the input that they receive. Came back from school, a child and one of the children in church came back from school, and at night they were praying. The child started praying to Santa Claus. The mom was, "What is happening here? We don't do that. We pray to a living God, to Jesus, to the Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't pray to Santa Claus and had to stop and reprogram the child about what the child had learned in school." And then, as the education starts kicking in and all of the evolution nonsense and stuff that gets plugged into our kids' heads, we're going to retrain and coach our kids and double teach them what the world believes and why what the world believes is wrong and why what Scripture says is right. And how are they going to stand if they're the only one? That's a realistic question. But you know, if we as parents, as Dimitri and Lee as an example, can connect their children with the power of God. Yes, I'm the only one that believes that God actually created the earth with His, when He spoke it into being. It didn't take hundreds of gazillions of years. It happened when He said it. You can think I laugh, but you can laugh at me for what I think. Talking playground situation with kids now. But you know what I know? I know when I pray, stuff happens. I know when there's drought in the land and we as a family come together and pray, it rains. I know when it's going tough with you, when you're sick and I pray for you, you get healed. And what you believe, whatever may happen, but I know there's a power, a testament, the power of God in our lives. We need to trust God to bring that back to church, because that should be, Scripture, He says, that should be the center point for all of our faith. One of the reasons why we should meditate on our own personal testimonies so much more, because we all know that is a moment in our life when we experience the power of God to transform. That should be the center point of our faith. And Paul writes that. He says, "When I came, I didn't come in modern talk with big lights and fancy screens. And I just came with one thing, demonstrating the power of the gospel." I wonder how many of us live lives where we're demonstrating the Spirit and demonstrating power. God will love to do that. Today I'm wanting to speak about the fact that you and I, we're meant to be people of power. I want to just preface this with a message I spoke about 2 weeks ago, and if you missed that, it's important that you get that as a preface for where we are, where I spoke about meekness. Scripture, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness being incredible power under perfect control. We're not talking about power-hungry, power-mongrels, people who are just filled with this obsession to be powerful. That's not the point. But the point is that God is powerful. We're going to see just now that the power is of Him, but the power is in us. And God wants to use us to be the vehicles to release that power. And Paul understood that. And he comes to the church in Corinth and he says, "If there's one thing that I did is I demonstrated the power of the Spirit to you. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and demonstration of power, and that's why you believe today." In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking past a guy who's been lame his whole life. He says, please give us some money. Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Don't know if any of you have ever read that and asked a simple question. What did Peter have? Peter says, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. What did Peter have? Because God, I want that. God, what Peter had, he had it so much that he could dish it out. It's something that he could physically say, I can't give you silver and gold, but I can give you this, so take this, get up and walk. Scripture says the guy gets up and he walks and took him by the right hand, lifted him up immediately, his feet and his ankle bones received strength, so he leaping, stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, praising God. I want that to be in my, I want to be able to walk around and say, hey, I can't give you a Ferrari, but I can give you a new leg. I can't give you a widescreen TV, but I can give you sight. I can't give you the fanciest new shoes, but I can give you healthy lungs. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'm giving that to you. And I think one of the biggest lies that the enemy comes and tells many of us is we don't have it, number one. And secondly, if we do have it, I can't give it. I sense God's beginning to stir in our hearts again, just a hunger to start giving what he's giving us. Freely we've received, freely give. Getting back to John Wimber's point, John 14, verse 12, Jesus speaking, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Everything John Wimber wanted to do was 100% scripturally correct. And we're meant to come to church, go out, raise some people from the dead, cast out a few demons, lead some people to Jesus before lunch. That's meant to be our heritage. That's meant to be what we're about because that's what Jesus did. And Jesus gives us this promise. I want to encourage you, take this and start praying this over your life. Say, Jesus, you promised. It's not like Jesus has just said it. Jesus has prefaced it. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you. Jesus is saying, I promise you this is the truth. Everything I did, that's what he's saying. The works that I do, Jesus did some pretty crazy works. If you believe in me, you'll do those works too. Raise the dead, cast out demons, heal the sick, multiply the bread. Do what's necessary to give people an understanding, not only of the power of God, but the fact that he's a living God. Stir that in our hearts. Stir that faith. And then he adds a really interesting second little bit there. He says, in greater works also, you're not just going to do what I did. What I did is the first stepping stone. You guys are going to go beyond what I did. That's pretty crazy to start praying prayers like that. Jesus, you raised how many people from the dead, whatever that may be. Jesus, I need to raise more than that from the dead. Jesus, every single person who you prayed for got healed. God, I need to grow a little bit in my anointing because I'm meant to go beyond where you were, Jesus. You were the firstborn of many brethren in this sense. And obviously the one thing that you and I will never do is we'll never die on a cross for the sins of mankind. He did that. We don't have to do that. He's already done that. But what he did as a human anointed by God, you and I are meant to be doing. And I love that little bit that he says at the end there. Why were we going to do that too? Because I go to my Father. Really important little qualification that Jesus gives right there. I remember a couple of years ago at Bible school, whenever I teach around this in Bible school, I always ask this question. Can you imagine anything better? We're all sitting here in Bible school or in church service this morning. Than Jesus himself walking through that back door and coming to stand and be with us physically present right now. Can you imagine anything better on the whole earth? A couple of years ago, one Bible school person put up their hand and said, yes, Jesus with ice cream. That would be pretty cool. Jesus walking through that back door with a big bowl of ice cream. Or it's Jesus. It could be a small bowl of ice cream. It's still enough for all of us. But Jesus, can you imagine anything better? Anything better, more precious, more special than having Jesus right here present with us? Scripture can. John 16:6-7. Nevertheless, once again, Jesus speaking, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. What's he saying? It's better for you. Better than me physically being present with you, as great and as awesome as that would be, I've got something more special for you. I've got something more special than Jesus walking through that back door and being with you and me. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus saying, as precious, as beautiful, as amazing as it is having Jesus right here, we can touch him, we can hug him, we can put our hands in the wounds, we can do all of that. Jesus says, that's awesome. But there's something better. His name is the Holy Spirit. When I go away, I'm going to send him to you. And this places all of John 14:12 in context. If we can just go back one slide, where Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. What is he saying? He's saying that when there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your life, the same stuff that I did, and I want to encourage you, go and read Luke chapter 3, go and read Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus gets baptized. He comes up out of the water, and what happens? A dove doesn't come and sit on his shoulder, as we like to believe. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form, like a dove, Scripture says. And as the Holy Spirit descends upon him, Jesus gets what we call baptized in the Holy Spirit. He gets baptized in water, like Demetrius is going to get baptized just now. A whole bunch of you got baptized a couple of weeks ago. He comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. It's the end of Luke chapter 3. And then there's a genealogy. And then four times within the first 18 verses of Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus led by the Spirit. Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Four times in the first 18 verses after Jesus gets filled with the Holy Spirit, Scripture reminds us and confirms the fact that Jesus is now filled with the Spirit. And that's where his ministry starts. Acts 1 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, every one of us, when the Holy Spirit comes upon, it's such a precious moment in my life. I remember when I was about to become a first-year student, the week before I went to varsity, sitting in a little campsite at Simonsig campsite, just outside of Stellenbosch. Little hall in the back left-hand corner, trying to hide away. Whole week just hearing about John 10:10, the thief does not come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. God speaking to me about abundant life and asking me a simple question. The life that I'm living, is that the quality of life that God himself is living right now? And I had to say, no ways. Because it was a life of emptiness. Yes, I'd been going to church my whole life, but I was missing the whole point. God came and sitting in the back corner, they started speaking about the Holy Spirit. I didn't even remember what was said, how it was said. Andre, who was here, ministered here a couple of weeks ago, he was speaking. I couldn't remember a word he said. Just remember, I sat at the back there and I said, God, all of this stuff, I've been drunk a lot of times in my life, God, you know. Talking about this Holy Spirit thing and being drunk in the Holy Spirit, which is just between you and me. Scripture has no reference anywhere to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And us stupid people, we read that as saying, be drunk in the Holy Spirit. It's not what it says. But anyway, God humored me. I said, God, if this is real, then I need to know right now. Sat right in the back in my plastic chair, looked up, and then a whole hall, that roof was spinning as if I just had way too many shots. Felt as drunk as I'd ever felt in my life right in that moment, as I just knew something inside of me was changing, a moment that I know my life turned 180 degrees. Don't know theologically if I necessarily got saved in that moment. I don't know. Because I believed in Jesus beforehand. Probably would have gone to heaven beforehand if my understanding of Scripture is correct. But I know I wasn't living for Jesus up to that point. That moment, everything changed. That moment, God came and the power of the Holy Spirit became a reality in my life. You know, it's impossible. I love how Louis Giglio says, the Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There's no ways you and I, there's no ways that little Anastasia and Nicholas can live the life and do all of the amazing things that God has prepared for them to walk in without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There's no ways that you and I can do anything God's called us to do, because Jesus couldn't even do it on earth until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I love how Jesus says to his disciples, guys, I love you a lot. You're going to do incredible things. You guys are going to change the world. But Peter, John, Thomas, all of you guys, Mary, another Mary, all of you, I want you guys to do me a big favor. After I get crucified, I'm going to go up to heaven. Then, for 40 days, lock yourself in a room. Pray, but stay away from anybody else because you're going to mess this whole thing up. Until I send you the Holy Spirit. When you get the Holy Spirit, then you go. The moment you try and do this in your own strength, you're not going to get very far. You know, sometimes we still have to fight with people about this baptism. Why must you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? They come with an understanding that maybe it's a nicety, it's an add-on. No, it's a total necessity. You cannot live the life God's called you to live without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. Let's not forget that. He is as much God as Jesus and the Holy Spirit within the Trinity. He's as deserving of every fellowship. He's as deserving of all the adoration. As deserving of everything that the Father and the Son is. Because they're three in one. And too often we neglect the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is there. He releases the power. He's the conduit of the power. He's the carrier of the power. Before we have the Holy Spirit, we are powerless in every sense of the word. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. Then he says, then you will receive power to be witnesses. Romans chapter 1, Paul writing, and he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, also for the Greek. In 1 Corinthians, he echoes it and he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe him. For the Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, whether Jews or Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. A lot of words and a lot we can read into that and see in that. But right at the crux of all of that, Paul's saying something so simple. He says the power of God is not in our ability to pray. It's not in how loud we speak, the car we drive, how much we give. It's in one moment rooted in history which transcends all of time, the cross of Jesus Christ. He says that is the power of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit releases the power of God in our lives and through our lives. But what is the power of God for salvation? The cross of Christ. What is the job for you and me as Christians? Why do we exist as church? To justify the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. To make the cross, Scripture says that by our traditions we make the word and the commandment of God of no effect. But through our obedience, we can make the cross of Christ of great effect in many lives. That's why we committed to sending teams to Nepal and to Rwanda and to Sri Lanka and to Vietnam and Burundi and everywhere else we're sending teams to right now. Because there's the power of the cross, and we need to take hold of that again. I need to take hold of that again, and I believe all of us as a church, we need to take hold of that again. I wonder how often we just come back simply to the simplicity. That's Paul's writing. It's not about our cleverness. It's not about our intellect. You know, so many of us, we spend time reading all of these books and getting all of this knowledge. Paul writes about those people. He says, men who gain knowledge but never come to a knowledge of the truth. He says, forever reading, forever studying, forever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. There's nothing wrong with reading books. There's nothing wrong with studying. On the contrary, we should be doing all of that. But with an understanding that all of it is centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. That whatever book I'm reading, whatever theology I'm having a look at, whatever new doctrine, just one simple question. How does this relate to the cross of Christ? The power of God. Paul says, that's what I'm focusing on. In 2 Timothy, the same Paul, he writes to his son in the faith, and he says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. All three of them are important, but I think so often we miss the fact that he's actually given us a spirit of power. Yes, love is there, definitely. Yes, a sound mind is there. In other words, you can think as Christ thinks. Your brain is not falling apart if you're a Christian, because God's given you a spirit of sound mind. Sometimes you need to embrace that. Sometimes you need to allow that to find manifestation in your own life in the same way that God's given you a spirit of love. That doesn't mean you're loving all the time. Doesn't mean that you're always walking in love. It means you need to grow in that love, but the spirit of love is there. God's given it to you. In the same way, he's given us a spirit of power. It doesn't mean I'm flowing in power all the time, walking in power, but it means I should be. Ephesians 3, I love this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That's obviously God. It says to him be glory. Let's remember that. That's the focus of this whole verse. So often we start thinking about doing everything about more than we can ask or think or imagine. Yes, that's in this verse as well, but the whole thrust of this verse is to him be the glory. Let's remember that. Let's keep that. That's what it's all about, is bringing him the glory and the majesty. But in the midst of that, he says, he's able to do abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. You see, all of the stuff that is abundant, what we can do or think, it's power that's working in us and through us. See, the power may be of him, but the power is in us. Too often, too much, for too long, we're walking around, bottling up that power, keeping down that power. Now, I'm just challenged again, just to get almost silly in our faith, my faith. But when someone comes up to me and says they're sick, they've got a headache, they've got a sore foot, whatever it is, not only to say, oh, that really sucks, that's not cool, hope you get better soon. But come here, let me make you better soon. Come here, let me, such as I have, let me give it unto you. Yes, you're going through a rough time, but the cross of Christ has already said something about your marriage. The cross of Christ has already said something about your health. The cross of Christ has already said something about your financial situation. The cross of Christ has already said something about your job. The cross of Christ has already said something about your parents, your children, your barrenness, whatever it may be. I wonder how often we're just withholding so much of faith from people. I'm going to jump ahead of myself a little bit. Probably early in the new year, I'm going to speak about faith. And I want us to start thinking about faith a little bit different. Too often we think about faith as this way out there thing that I can't really quantify, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which is a really beautiful definition, except for all practical purposes, it doesn't mean anything, because what does it mean? You know, it's intangible. Why don't you start thinking about faith a little bit differently? Simply saying, faith is my ability to receive. How much faith do I have? Well, how much can I receive from God? How much am I willing to let Him pour into my life? That's all faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yes, it's my ability to receive what God can give. I can only receive as much as I can believe He is able to give. As we start thinking about faith and as we start stirring faith in people and wanting faith to rise up in the people around us, what are we wanting to rise? We're wanting to rise up in them an ability to receive from God. That's what faith is. What better way to stir up faith in people and ability to receive from God than to demonstrate the power of God? You want to stir up in somebody faith, the ability to receive salvation in God? Let me share my story, how I received salvation in God. Because if I got it, the implication is you can get it too. Power of testimony. Love what Andre said, what faith does. Sorry, what testimony does. Testimony creates an atmosphere for the miracle to be duplicated. It's exactly what it does. Why? Because it creates a capacity in somebody else to receive what somebody else has already received. Creates a hunger in somebody else to get what you've already got. The power of God, as God is going to do abundantly, exceedingly more than we can ask or think or imagine. How? According to the power that works in us. And as that power works in us, our hands and our mouths have to let that power live out. St. Paul writes to Timothy as a warning. He says, know this. I want to say this to us as a church. Know this. In the last days, we're in the last days, whether we're in the last 2,000 year days or the last 20,000 years days, I don't know, but we're in the last days. Perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, narcissists. Anyone seen that around? People loving themselves in the world. Lovers of money. Pick that up anywhere. Boasters. Met anyone who's boasted? Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Any of these traits in the world at the moment? Anybody seen any of these things around? We're in the last days. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pick that up anyway. And watch this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. I want to encourage us, as much as we may be growing and struggling through the whole long list of stuff that's not so cool in our lives, let's not be of those who have a form of godliness but denying its power. If anything, we say we've got a form of godliness and it's got great power. For some reason, it's not flowing through my life, but I'm not denying the power of the cross of Christ. I may be agreeing that for some reason, it's not flowing through my life, but I'm not denying the power of the gospel, of the godliness. I'm just saying that it's not in my life yet. That's perfectly fine. But let's not step into the trap which say that this gospel is not a powerful gospel. That this is not a gospel of signs and wonders. Those were all instructions, all of the instructions that Jesus gave His disciples related to signs and wonders. Very few of the instructions that we give in church relate to signs and wonders. That to me is a disconnect we need to talk about. Why does Jesus say, go out, heal the sick, preach the gospel, cast out demons? We say, go out, build some houses, feed the hungry. I'm not saying don't build the houses. I'm not saying don't feed the hungry. But if I can say something in a really brash sense, let's not send fat kids to hell. It's a harsh way of saying it, but you know, sometimes our mercy ministry devolves to that. We get so committed to feeding the kids food, and we've got a whole bunch of really well-nourished kids. The only problem is none of them have a relationship with Christ. Can we just settle in all of our hearts that mankind's biggest need, every individual's biggest need, is really simple. Our biggest need that transcends every other need is a relationship with Jesus. Restoration between us and the Father. That's our biggest need. Every other need is secondary to that. I just want to say that because we sometimes drift away from that a little bit. We drift towards humanism. We drift towards doing good for humankind because we believe in the inherent goodness of humankind. Something that we must be vigilant against, something we must stand up against. I'm not saying we mustn't do good. I'm just saying we must quantify our goodness, and our goodness right at the core is the cross of Jesus Christ. And out of that, we'll feed kids, we'll clothe kids, we'll visit the orphans. Jesus said we must do that. We must go to the prisons. We better start doing that. Because he says in the way that you didn't do it to one of these, you haven't done it to me. Not that you didn't do it to all of them, just one. He says, if you haven't been visiting an orphan and a widow and a prisoner, given a glass cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty, you haven't done it to me. Jesus takes it personally. He says, if we do start doing it, he takes it personally as well in a good sense. But what we can't do is allow the humanism to transcend the power of the gospel. From such people, he says, turn away. And in closing, one of my favorite verses, speaking about Jesus, it's Peter telling a whole bunch of people about Jesus. He says, this Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. You see, so often we miss that. So often we think that Jesus had the Holy Spirit. I'm going to just retrack a little bit. I remember as a student lying on my bed reading a little book. In the back of my head, I'd always have this thing, I don't know why, that Jesus was God, which he obviously is. Jesus is God, and Jesus came down to earth as God. Yes, he did. I remember reading a little book, and the book didn't even say it. Just the Holy Spirit breathed on, like, I think, half a phrase that I read, and something just clicked in my head. That as Jesus came down to earth, he came as fully man and fully God, except he chose to step away from his fact that he was fully God. It's like he put pause on that whole part of his, not his identity, but his ability. And Jesus came to earth as a little kid that would cry in his mother's lap. Can you imagine being Mary? Just imagine for a moment you're Mary and God. God comes to you as a 14, 15-year-old kid, whatever. You are going to raise the Son of God. You're responsible to parent him. So you better get some parenting courses done, you know. You better read some James Dobson books. You need to bring up boys. I've got a special book for you, bringing up Christ, you know. But here's this little kid. Passion of the Christ, the movie, got that little bit right so well for me. Jesus is playing there with his buddies. And then Jesus Christ. Jesus meaning Savior, Christ. I always, for some reason, I don't know, thought that Christ had something to do with the cross. I don't know why, Christ, cross. I always thought the fact that Jesus Christ had something to do with Jesus, the cross, because it wasn't his surname. I think we all know that. It wouldn't have been they're sitting in class and Jesus, whatever Jewish surname, come forward. And Jesus Christ come forward, the teacher would have been shot or stoned. That would just be total blasphemy. Because Christ refers to a mandate. Jesus is a description of his function. Christ is a description of his office. It's a title. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that's empowered by the living God. That's what it means. See, Jesus came down, and that's what clicked in this moment. Jesus came down, and everything that Jesus did on this earth, apart from dying on the cross, everything Jesus did, he did in his total humanity as a human anointed by God. As I clicked that, it's like the Holy Spirit breathed on me and said, and that's why you can do it too. Because everything he did in his humanity as a human anointed by God. That's why his ministry only starts when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. As the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he starts living out. And Acts 10:38 becomes real to us. How God anointed, empowered divinely with supernatural ability and strength and power, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus. Jesus, What you're doing, you can only do. You must be from God because you can only do what you're doing if God is with you. Here's the flip side of that exact same verse. Jesus was doing all of those things because God was with him. This morning, I'm wanting us to take a simple prayer home, simple concept home. There where it says, Jesus of Nazareth, put in your name. Start making that your prayer and your expectation. Because if John 14, 12, most assuredly I say to you, the works that I do, those who believe in me, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater works than these, because I go to my Father, then we can do that. Then we can say how God anointed, put in your name, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I believe that's a testimony that we should all be walking around. People should come knocking on our door at night and saying, Philip, Nuno, Tian, Yuan, you must be from God, because the stuff that you're doing can only be done by someone who's serving a living God. Ask Daniel. Ask Moses. So many people throughout the Old Testament, it was their story. Daniel gets called and he says, King says to him, Daniel, I'm calling you because I know in you dwells the Spirit of the living God. Crazy story. Daniel was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do we know that? Because in him dwelt the Spirit of the living God. This morning, I'm wanting us, if we can all stand, I'm wanting us to pray just a simple prayer. And I want to pray a simple prayer over us. I want to pray that God would make us our legacy as individuals, each one. That God would, in a sense, substitute our name in there for Jesus of Nazareth. And then some of us here this morning, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. And that's okay. But we'd love to pray with you for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because there's so much more that God has in store for us. And sometimes we run away from it because we think a whole bunch of, what is this airy-fairy stuff? Well, you know what it is? It's the power of God in your life. We need to start stepping into that and embracing that. If you haven't been filled in the Holy Spirit, then after we've prayed and everyone leaves, I want to encourage you to come forward and we're going to pray with you. God's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Peter. It happened to Paul. It happened to pretty much every believer who has a name in the New Testament. We see that they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And the outflow of that is they can speak in tongues and they prophesy just as a start. And the gifts begin to flow. See, God wants us for all of us. This is the heritage. This is the legacy. This is the purpose that he wants his church to walk with. For too long, we've allowed the devil to have us hold on to a faith, a form of godliness, but denying its power. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a powerful gospel. It's meant to be powerful, and it's meant to have signs and wonders at its core. As a catalyst for the faith, as a turning of people towards him. Can we bow our heads together? I'd love to pray for us. Father, I want to thank you this morning that you're stirring in our hearts. Lord, I want to thank you this morning, Jesus, that right now you wash away every word that I've spoken that's of the flesh. Not only that which you have ordained and which you are breathing will remain, Lord. But as that word remains, it will find root in our spirits and will spring forth, Lord. Lord, it'll stir up, God. It'll cause life to spring forth out of our innermost beings, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we want to say with John Wimber, when are we going to start doing it? Doing the stuff, Lord, all the stuff that's in the Bible, Lord. Lord, we frustrated, Lord. We've had enough of just living a nice Christian life, Jesus. Jesus, we want to live lives filled with the testimony of the power of a living God. Whether at our schools, Lord, whether in our classrooms, whether in our digs and our communes, our work, our family, Lord God. The corridors of our offices, wherever we're going, Jesus, that there would be a testimony of a living God. Jesus, right now, I pray that everyone here, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint us with the Holy Spirit and with power. That we would go around doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil because you are with us, God. God, we thank you that for many of us, you're bringing us up onto the mountain a second time, Lord. We're so expectant, God. Because we know as we come up this time, God, we're coming up with reverence. We're coming up with an understanding of the things that are holy, Lord. As we do that, that you wash away all of the shame, God, and the guilt. And you stir in us that excitement again, seeing your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.